Father, bless these words to our hearts. Open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive. And Father, we pray that you give us a portion from your throne and a portion from your heart, Lord. In Jesus' name. Years ago, I don't actually remember what year it was. I think it was in the late 50s. There was a man in Maine. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? There was a man in Maine who was pretty young. I think he was in his 20s. And he was in a room with six people in a hole in the floor. The reason why I think about this is because this is a beginning. And we don't know the end. God knows the end, but we do not know the end. What we do know is the vision. And the vision is better than knowing the end. Because if we knew the end, we would not need to walk in faith. We would have sight. But with sight, we would not need faith. And without faith, we could not please God. And without faith, we could never get to know God truly. Why do you think it is that we are the bride of Christ and not the angels? Because the angels do not need to walk in faith. They cannot know by faith the heart of God like we can know by faith the heart of God. They see God face to face. They know who He is. But only by faith can we really know the intimate thoughts of the heart of God. I believe that is one reason why 1/3 of all the angels fell. It's because they did not know the heart of God. The other angels knew the characteristics of God, but they didn't know His grace. You see, by faith we get to know God's grace. And a lot of times in today's Christianity, a lot of lip service is given to grace, but very little grace is actually given. People have an understanding that is intellectual of grace, but they do not have an understanding that is a heart understanding whereby they can rest in it. And the reason why they cannot rest in God's grace is because they don't know God's heart. I cannot know the grace of God without knowing the heart of God. I cannot know the heart of God without walking in faith. So faith is my provision. It is better to be at a beginning with a vision than to be at a beginning knowing the end. There are no surprises. And if there are no surprises, then there are no blessings. If I know the end, the blessing comes in seeing God work in a way that we did not see Him work before. But if I know the end, then I know that this is exactly how God will do things. So we are kind of imparting, or you know, stepping onto a faith walk here, a new area of a faith walk. With the grace of God, we've been on a faith walk. But in a new area of a faith walk with God. We had, like years ago, right? Six people, hole in the floor. And people laughed at him when he said, "We're going to go into all the world." They said, "What do you mean we're going to go into all the world? We don't even have a floor." I'd say we're doing a little better than that. Nine people and myself, and there's no holes in the floor. And there's a bathroom right out there under a roof. Now you don't have to go out in the cold. But only by the walking in faith can we get to know the heart of who God is. His essential character. Like how many people can really say they know God's essential character? Now, one of the things that I have noticed is that the most profound and the greatest truth of eternity has been attacked by the enemy. And it has been attacked by the enemy not in a way that it would be denied, but it is attacked by the enemy in the way that it becomes background noise. It's like watching the television and you get white noise if you're on the wrong station. Or it's like you're so used to certain chatter that it's no longer chatter anymore. It's not even there. And it becomes part of the background and you don't even consider it, you don't notice it. Yet if it is brought to you, it is thought of as something that we know. Yet my very faith is entirely dependent on this most crucial fact, most crucial truth of all eternity. And I would say that I know it, but in fact it has been relegated to a bumper sticker cliche. And that is an attack from the enemy. And if you ask any Christian, that Christian will say, I know this truth. But I don't think they do. I don't think actually even anybody in this room, I don't think I've ever met anybody who really does know this truth. Paul did not know this truth. And if the Apostle Paul did not know this truth, I'm really wondering who in their right mind can claim that they do. Now, Paul wrote about it, and I'm not going to give you the verse chapter at the moment because I don't want elements of familiarity to set in whereby we think we know something that we don't actually have any inkling of. Behold. Behold this. Watch this. Look at it. Keenly gaze on this. If you were to translate this into modern day language, you would say, check this out. Check it out. But because the word behold there is the second person plural aorist middle imperative, what he is telling us is behold this once and the results will continue forever. So behold this. It will transform you and the transformation will be permanent. And it is a command. It is in the imperative mood. So he says, you are commanded to check this out and be transformed by this. And he continues to say, what manner? And the word manner there is popaten. Excuse me, let's try that again. Potapen. And it means, from what country or tribe is this? Like we would say, what planet did this come from and when did it happen? That is literally, if you were to put it into modern English, check this out. What planet did this come from and when did it happen? This is mind-boggling. This is mind-numbing. This was the apostle. This is mind-numbing. Check it out. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us. Now the word love there is the word agape, and we think we know what the word agape means. We think we know that it means the love of God in the nature of who He is, not dependent on who I am. But it is a superficial understanding if that is what I think it means. Yes, it does mean those things, but it means much more. The literal meaning is, check this out, when did it happen? Like, where did this come from, this love feast? That is what the word agape means. It is a, and it's in the plural, these love feasts that the Father has bestowed upon us. Now, a lot of Christians will say, I know that. I've heard that. Some won't. But I think a lot would. Do you know that God is in love with you? I could stop right here and we could walk home. But you know what? I wonder how many, and I'm not necessarily meaning anybody here, but if I did that, if I went to a place and I said, do you know that God loves you? And then stopped. How many people would say, yeah, I knew that? It's on the bumper sticker, like there's 50 of them in the parking lot. I don't think we know that. You know, like, consider something. When is the last time that you were fearful of something? Or when is the last time that perhaps you got annoyed? Or when is the last time that you got anxious or nervous? When is the last time that something other than the pure love and character and sweet mercy of God was in your frame of reference? Like, if it is not there all the time, then I do not know, really I do not know, that God is in love with me. That He is in fact having a love feast with me. Like, we say we love people, and in a measure that is true. But do we in our hearts have a continual without ending, aorist middle, where we produce the action and experience the continuing results of it once and for all? Like, do we have a love feast when we say, I love? God does. Check this out. Where did it come from, this love feast with God? You see, that is what the Christian walk is all about, a love feast with God. I'm not talking about sentimental love. I'm not talking about emotions, although the emotions may respond. I'm talking about a love that fulfills and fills completely, that permeates every portion of who I am, and it transforms everything about me. This is the love of God. This is the love feast. I'm talking about a love that in my worst failure, I run to God knowing exactly what the results will be and that there will be not one ounce of condemnation in those results. Then when I come to Him, He will embrace me with His arms open, and that is what I will find, and I will find nothing else. You see, the love of God was sent to the cross. And where the love of God was made manifest to the world, God's arms were open. He never closed those arms. That's why those nail scars are still in His hands, because the arms never closed. The love feast never ends. And though I may be the worst sinner, though I may be in the worst state, though I may fail miserably, or maybe I'm not a sinner in my eyes at all, or maybe I'm like most people where I know I have a little bit of sin, but I'm doing pretty good overall. I'm kind of getting it together progressively. And I know I fail, but I know I'm not that bad either. In some ways, those are the people who are truly deceived. You see, my knowledge of my failure appeases my conscience, because that way I say, well, I'm not proud. But I think I'm overall doing not so bad, because I'm walking. You know what? It's not about if I'm doing good or bad. It is really not, it's not even related to that. It is all about, do I know God? And until I know that God is having a love feast with me, and until that love of God is permeating my heart to the point where it is overflowing, so that the love of God is shed abroad first in my heart through the Holy Spirit, and then from my heart to the rest of the world and other believers. Until that is the case, I cannot say I have even begun to get an inkling of the love of God. And that is not to condemn me. That is just to really kind of illustrate my condition. So what do? So I run to the Father and I have a love feast with God. Did you know that that is the plan for your life? Regardless of what the details are, regardless of what the call might be, regardless of what the vision might be. You might be Billy Graham or you might be a janitor for the rest of your life cleaning bathrooms. It really makes no difference. God has called us to a love feast with Him. And that love feast will continue throughout all of eternity. When I get to the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and I am evaluated, then the greatest evaluation will be, did I get to know the love of God? Did I get to know Him? Because until I have gotten to know Him, I don't have anything. There is only one thing that anyone has. The Word of God says, who have I in heaven but Thee? Who have I on earth but Thee? The psalmist knew exactly what he has, although the psalmist was a king. The psalmist had a family. He had friends. Jonathan. But in all that the psalmist had, he said, I have absolutely nothing but You, Lord. Because only there will I find my love feast with God. Only when I come to my Savior. In my worst state, I come to my Savior and I am greeted with a love feast. What's the result? As I come to God in my failure, as I come to God in my success, what is the result? He calls me His son. See, check this out. Where did it come from? When did this happen? This love feast with God, that I should be called the Son of God. How many people really know that they are the Son of God? And you can be a girl and be the Son of God too. Like, how many people really get that? Did you know you are the Son of God? That you have a daddy and the daddy calls you his own? Like, is that the way that you see God? Or do we maybe see God as a little bit harsh sometimes? As maybe a little bit judgmental when I, like, okay, you failed. Yeah, I'll forgive you and I'll accept you, but we all know you failed. Did you know that is a demonic deception? That is a lie from the pit of hell, that is not how God sees us? Romans 8:1, I love that verse. There is no condemnation, and that's where the thought ends. The rest was added. There is no condemnation in the original language. There is no judgment for guilt. And those who do not come to God in John chapter 3, they are condemned already, but it's a different condemnation. It's a separation, not a guilt judgment either. Even those who are going to hell receive no guilt judgment from God. They have separated themselves already. God does not condemn them. That's what Jesus says, I do not condemn you. You are already separated from Me. I don't judge your guilt, but you are separated. You see, the love of God cannot condemn me. If it did, it would not be the love of God. When's the last time that I said something a little bit sharp, a little bit condemning to someone? I did not know the love of God. You know why I do that to people? I do that to people because I think God does that to me. What have I that I have not received? The enemy has projected a thought into my mind that God's going to be just a little bit harsh with me. People have projected those thoughts into my heart also. God's going to be just a little bit harsh with you. Religion is very good at doing that. Religion is saying, okay, earn your grace. Well, what in the world does that mean? Unmerited love and fullness of joy. And that's what grace is in the care. You know, we talked about this Friday. charis, the Greek word for grace, is a unique concept that was only used by Paul. And it was new to the scriptures when Paul used it. It was a concept from the Greek mind that said unprecedented, the highest potential level of joy that can ever be attained. God's joy, the highest level of God's joy. And this is what He greets me with. Why? Because He loves me. That's why there is no place for the law in Galatians and Ephesians also. It's of works or of the law. If it's of the law, it's not of works. I'm sorry, of grace. If it's grace, not works. If it's works, it's not grace. That's Ephesians chapter 2. In Galatians, he said it's either of the law or it's of grace. If it's of grace, it's not of the law. The two cannot mix. There is nothing that can mix itself in with the love of God. It is either the love of God or it is not the love of God, but it's not the love of God and something else. And the love of God will produce in me and bring me to a place where I have the highest form of joy that is even capable of being imagined. Like the Greeks were extraordinarily creative people. They had like tremendous art, tremendous imaginations, culture, literature, the whole thing. And yet in their estimation, this joy was the highest virtue attainable. And Paul is saying, I am giving you the highest virtue attainable as can be attained from God. So the highest virtue of God, because He loves you. Is this the way that I see God? Or do I see Him as being maybe a little bit harsh? You see, this is who God is. This is the nature of God. I don't care what happens. I don't care what I am into. I don't care what people are doing. Draw near to the love of God. In my worst failure, in your worst failure, draw near to the heart of God. It will not reject you. It will transform you. Well, we hear the world saying, well, I got to kind of clean myself up and get right before I can go to church and before I come to God. And Christians are kind of, oh, you poor silly guy, you don't know God, do you? But you know, Christians do the same thing. In their heart, Christians don't feel free and unencumbered to come to God right after their worst mistake. And God is standing there for all eternity with His arms open. You see, the love of God was manifested with open arms. They have never closed. In Romans chapter, that was by the way, 1 John 3:1. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Word of God says, but God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that word commendeth is sunistesi in the Greek. And it's in the present tense. That means that is a continuing action. It will not end. It cannot end. In every moment, not only of time, but of all eternity, this is God is commending His love towards us. And it means to be placed together in the same place. Where am I? That is where God places His love. What am I doing? That is where God places His love. Oh, but I'm failing. God is placing His love right there. And you think, maybe God, how can you place your love right there? I'm failing. And the answer is because my love is greater than your failure. And my grace abounds when you do fail. And it abounds much more. Like it doesn't just abound, it abounds exponentially. Why? Because it is grace that will take me to the love of God so that I can be conformed to His image. The law does not keep me from mistakes. Grace does. The law brings me to them. That's the beauty of the cross. I'm dead to those mistakes. It doesn't matter what the mistake is, I am dead to it. So it's Romans chapter 7 says, verse 4 or 5, somewhere around there. I'm dead to that mistake. I am dead to the condemnation of the law. If I am dead to the condemnation of the law, then I have been resurrected unto the grace of God, unto the highest form of joy that is imaginable. Why? Because He commendeth His love towards me. Wherever I am, He takes His love. The love that is a love feast, He has a love feast with me right there. And I'm transformed because it is only the love of God that can transform me. I cannot transform myself. There is no good thing in me. But the love of God will transform me. You know how I go about making the right decisions? I get to know the love of God. Like when I get an inkling, I don't think it's, you know, in my humanity I can ever even really say I know the love of God. But when I get a little bit of the picture of the love of God, then my decisions will be such that I desire nothing but the love of God. So my decisions will simply be as they were before, except with a new focus. I simply pursue that which I desire, and what I desire is the love of God more than anything else. And that becomes the foundational desire, the foundational motivation of all my choices. The love of God. Because I want a love feast. That is my condition as a human being. I want a love feast. And the only place I can find it that will fulfill my soul is with God. People try to find it elsewhere. You know, like immorality. And that's not a love feast. That's a flesh feast. That's a lust pattern. People try to find it in religion. But that's not a love feast either. That's trying to produce something for God to hopefully, boy, I sure hope I can measure up. And though I know I'm safe forever, it's like, I know there's rewards waiting in heaven. How many of them will I get? That's not a love feast. And that's living in guilt. But God is not harsh toward me. You know what God's attitude is toward me? Love. Well, what does that mean? Well, the first two characteristics of love, I think, really tell you what it's all about. First, God is patient with me. Because in 1 Corinthians 13, agape, God's love, is patient. Why is it that things happen and I ask for God and then they don't seem to come about? Because when you have done the will of God, then you have need of patience. Why? So that God's love can be formed in me. Why is it that God wants me to be patient? Because it is His mentality. That's why. It is the attitude of the love of God. So when I come to God, I do not come to someone who is unkind or harsh or temperamental or reactionary toward me. I come to someone who is patient. God says He takes pity on His children. He has compassion on them. Oh, but you know how badly I failed. I caused this to happen myself. And God says, no kidding. I didn't do that to you. Of course you caused it to happen in yourself. But that's not the issue. The issue is that I have compassion on you in your error. I have compassion on you in your weakness. I have compassion on you in your mistakes. That is the essential attitude of God. He is patient. And the manifestation of that attitude towards the believer, when it comes, what is the action of patience? It is kindness. So when I come to God, even in my worst mistake, if I go out and I kill somebody, or if I go out and I become a prostitute, or if I go out and I become a drug addict, and I know better, God is patient toward me, shows me compassion, pours mercy upon me, meets me right there, though I make my bed in hell, He'll find me there, He'll be there with me, and He has a love feast right there with me and towards me. And He is kind to me. And what does that produce in me? That produces in me a craving for the love of God, that I don't want to sin, I don't want to fail, I don't want to make mistakes. I want His love. I want it some more. Don't you know that it's the goodness of God that brings people to repentance? Why do people repent? Because He loves them and they want His love. They don't want to be separated. They want nothing to do that will hurt that love. So the goodness of God. Like how many believers, like, think about it, and this is not to condemn, this is just to consider and learn. How many believers, or how often do we say to somebody, you made a mistake, or say to ourselves, you made a mistake. Now, get your act together. Yeah, that'll really take me far. That'll do it for me. Oh, okay, sure. Sick head, faint heart. No good thing. I mean, I'll get my act together. Okay. Hello, stop dreaming. Wake up to the reality that you are loved by God. Wake up to the reality that God has an attitude of patience towards you and an expression of kindness. You see, when that love and that kindness and that patience and that mercy and that grace is poured into me, then I am completely changed. That is how I become conformed to the image of Christ. It's not through the law. It's not through what I ought to do. It's by finding who He is and getting to know Him. Because when I get to know Him, He is irresistible to me. Someone who is harsh is extraordinarily resistible to me. I mean, it's very easy to resist them. But He is not harsh. He is kind. That's not resistible. He is not quick-tempered toward me. He is patient. That is irresistible. He does not judge me. He is merciful towards me. That is irresistible. He will not give me some kind of a punishment. He will give me grace. He will give me that which I do not deserve, and that which I do not deserve is the highest form of joy. And that is, like, if I have the highest form of joy, what else can be attractive to me? Right? Isn't that why people make choices? Is because they're looking for something they like? Something to bring joy to their hearts? Well, if I have the highest form of joy, what is attractive to me other than the source of the highest form of joy? That is attractive to me. Now in Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 30, the Word of God says, "And thou shalt love the Lord." And the word there is agapao, which is just a grammatical change from agape. You shall love the Lord with God's love, is what it is saying. You shall love the Lord with patience and kindness. Now, how is it that I can love the Lord at all? Well, we love God because He first loved us. So what He is actually saying is, you shall love the Lord because you have received the Lord's love for yourself. You love God because He loves you. Like, what does that mean to love God? Have you ever considered that the same expression of love that God has toward me, He would like me to have towards Him? Have you ever considered that God would like me to be patient and kind towards Him? How am I patient and kind towards Him? Well, one, in my attitude as I reflect upon Him, oh, come on, God, get with it. I want what I want when I want it. Don't you know that? Well, God says, be patient and kind towards me. And the other way that I am patient and kind towards God is by being patient and kind towards those who are in Christ. It's like we were saying Friday, I cannot say anything to you without saying it twice to God first. If I am in Christ and you are in Christ, then to get out of my mouth to you, it must go through the Christ that I am in and then through the Christ that you are in. So I say it once to you and twice to God. I do it once to you and twice to God. I judge once you and twice God. Why do you think there is such a thing at the Bema Seat as word accountability? You will give account for all your words. Because they've been spoken twice to God and once to a person. So I said them three times in one breath. That's a sobering thing. Are my words, words that are patient and words that are kind? If they are not, then I don't yet know the love of God. So how do I resolve the problem? I get on my face before Him, I get into His Word, and I receive the love that He has for me. I meditate on it, I dwell in it. When I fail, I don't get condemned, I reflect on His love towards me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Guard thy heart with all diligence. Don't let the world in. It will try to remove the love of God from your heart. Out of it come the issues of life. Guard your heart. Guard the love of God in your heart so that you can love Him with it. Guard your frame of reference. The heart speaks of the frame of reference. Guard your frame of reference towards God and towards other believers. Love Him with your frame of reference. What does that mean to love God with your frame of reference? Have the love of God as the premise of all your thinking and your evaluations. That is loving God with all your heart. It is your frame of reference. How do I think about things? Well, I think in terms of God loves me. So how does everything relate to God loves me? If God loves me, like who can be against me? I don't care. God loves me. Like, what do I care if another person is unkind to me? God loves me. I just kind of laugh at them. You said that? I don't care. God loves me. Guard. Guard that frame of reference. Don't let it be stolen away from you. Who cares what happens? God loves me. And with all your soul, the soul has five parts: the mind, the emotions, the volition, the conscience, and the self-conscience. Have you ever considered about loving God with your thoughts and your choices? Love God with your choices. Love God in your decisions. Like, if I love someone, I have to make a decision. I will love them with this decision. Now, in a manner, in kind of a superficial way, we get it. I love someone, so I give them a gift. Or I do something for them. But that's really quite like, love them. Love God because you love Him in your decisions. Love Him with those decisions. I do things because I love God. Like, I don't sin because I love God. I keep myself pure because I love God. I don't go after worldly things because I love God. I put God as my priority because I love Him. My job is not my priority. The priority is I love God. How many people can say, like, how often does it happen? And sometimes it's in the will of God. That's not to condemn anybody. People stand or fall before God, you know, before God and Him alone. But how many people will move on the basis of a job, but they would never consider moving on the basis of the love of God? Where can I learn the love of God the richest? Where can I get the fullness of grace? Where can I get an abundance of the Word of God that will teach me about the love? And you move because of that, and people call you nuts. You're fanatical. Oh, but it's perfectly understandable if you want to make a buck, you go to the other side of the world. And that's reasonable. I think that is backward sense of values. God owns cattle on a thousand hills. I always confuse that. I always want to say thousand cattle on a hill. God owns the cattle on a thousand hill, and I'm worried about the buck. I mean, geez, whiz, He put coins in a fish. He said, go catch that fish. It has a coin in it. Do you think He can't give you a buck because you're walking with Him? You think He can't take care of your problems? You think He can't take care of your financial situation if you love Him and you're walking with Him? Of course He can. He made gold. He didn't have to earn it. He made it. What can't He do for you? Like, why am I so worried about the things that are coming? God has already He already knows what they are, and the provision's already in place. Love Him. Love Him. Love Him with your soul. Be conscious. Be conscious of His love. Have that part of the estimation that you have toward yourself, your self-consciousness. My self-consciousness. What is my identity? God loves me. That is my identity. Love Him with your soul. Love Him with your mind. Love Him with that part of you that evaluates and estimates. Like, what is your evaluation of this situation? God loves me. God loves this person. He's here, and I don't care. Maybe you're being persecuted. Maybe, like, everybody's attacking you. Maybe you're at work or at school or someplace, and people are, like, they're hateful toward you. Well, God's going to come right here, and He's going to put in the place that I am. He's going to come down and have a love feast. That's my estimation of the situation. What's your estimation of this situation? I'm about to have a love feast with God. Love Him in your mind. Love Him with your strength. Love Him with your volition. Love Him with all the things that motivate you, all the things that drive you. Love Him with your strength. You see, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's not circular, it's spiral. You see, I love God and I receive His grace, and the grace of God is the highest form of joy possible, and the joy of the Lord is my strength, and I have more strength to love God. It's spiral, it builds on itself, it doesn't lead back to itself, it builds on itself, and it increases and it increases, and the more I get to know Him, the more that I get to love Him, because of the more I've received His love towards me. It will never end. Like, we will go through this process in heaven. Like, when a man marries a woman, The love they have for each other, that is not the maximum of it. That is the beginning of it. That is where it begins. Unfortunately today, the way that the flesh is and the culture and stuff, people don't see it that way. They say, oh, you were in love. It's like when I was engaged. How many times did people tell us, oh, right now, wait till you're 10 years down the road. That is such a pile of hooey. Like, love God. It grows. The love of God grows for eternity. We are the bride of Christ. When we become His bride, it will grow and grow and keep growing. So we are loved by God now, and we will be loved by God more later. And Zephaniah, in closing, in Zephaniah 3:17, the Word of God says, "The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee is mighty. In the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, He will rejoice over thee. He will rest in His love, He will joy over thee with singing." Did you know that God rejoices over you? Well, I don't think so. Do you know what I did before I came here? It doesn't much matter. Why? Because He's resting in the love that He has toward you. He's resting in a love feast toward you. Why can I have peace in my soul? Because God loves me. Somebody dies, or somebody does something bad, or I lose something, or maybe I or a family member or somebody gets cancer or gets sick or something happens. And I can have, like, that's not reasonable, peace. And we give it a nod. Yeah, okay, I understand peace in my soul and God's grace will maybe produce something. No. I have peace in my soul because I know He loves me. And the one who says He loves me knows the beginning from the end. He knows how things will come out. He has put a plan in place. And all that is in His mind towards me is for my benefit. He rests in the love that He has towards me. I can have peace in my soul because God has peace in His soul. God does not get anxious over the situation. Can you imagine God getting anxious over the situation? Oh, no. How did that happen? Can you imagine, oh God, what's going to happen next? Am I going to make it? But He is dwelling in me. Am I going to make it? Like, will it be okay? Like, will the people who attack me, like, how am I going to handle it? I'm going to handle it because God loves me. Who cares what they have to say about me? God loves me. He has peace in His soul about the situation, and the love of God produces peace in my soul about that situation. I don't have to be afraid. I'm loved by Him. Like, you know, what's the worst that can happen? He'll love me more. Who cares when anybody says, God loves me? You know what happens to us? We get our focus taken off of the reality of who God is in me. And He starts pointing and look at this and look at that and look at this. And look at that person. Like, maybe they might do something that's going to hurt. A little bit of fear. A little bit of unrest. Well, Jeezy whiz, God loves me. Do you think that circumstance, that person, that situation slipped by Him somehow? Do you think it got by who He is? Do you think, like, He didn't notice them coming up from behind? Oh, wow. You think God ever says that? I don't think so. Maybe God allowed it because it was a part of His plan to build me in the love that He has for me, to strengthen me. Or maybe if it is someone who is walking in agreement with my enemy, maybe God can deal with them. I mean, it is possible, and God forbid that this should perhaps, like, I'd much rather the person get right with God. But you know, if somebody becomes an accuser or an attacker, their life is in danger. Because they are first attacking God. And when that happened in the Bible, God took those lives sometimes. Now, certainly God would rather that that person learn the love of God for themselves. But if a person will not get right with Him, eventually God will take them out. Just like happened with Jezebel. Right? Jehu comes, throws her out the window, rides over her with a chariot, guts all over the streets, dog eat her, she didn't bother Israel anymore. Do you think that's only a character in the Bible? Do you believe that this word is true? I wonder sometimes, do we really believe that this word is true? It is true. It's not just for the king. It's not just for David. It's not just for Paul. It's for me. See, the same God that loved David, the same God that loved Paul, the same God that loved Jesus, says He is not a respecter of person and He does not change. That means that same God loves me also. See, I do not need to fear. I do not have to worry. And it is more than a bumper sticker cliche. But the enemy would like to remove it by making us familiar with the notion that God loves me. Yet it is that very notion that is the greatest notion of eternity. Because it is who God is. If I come to God, no matter what state I'm in, I'm coming to the One who is love, who is patience and kindness, who is merciful, who will give me joy. See, that is what it means when God says that He is love. Amen.